I began a couple of weeks ago and brought you the first message on this idea of being called to a supper. We're called to a supper. He says in Revelation 19:9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I introduced this topic to you on the first Sunday in February in a message that I preached. I dealt with the idea that we're called to this supper. It's not just any supper, but it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about how the groom gave himself for the bride. The groom made the greatest sacrifice, paid the greatest dowry that's ever been paid for a bride. He gave his life for the bride. We talked about how there had to be a time of separation, and that that time of separation was a time that we're living in now, and it was a time of preparation where the church, the bride, was supposed to prepare herself. She was supposed to get clean. She was supposed to be able to be presented spotless and without blemish. And during that time of preparation was also the groom, because he had to go and prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The groom's gone to prepare a place for us. We talked about that neat transition of the relationship that takes place there in the verse where the bride is changed from the bride to the wife. How that relationship changes, and what kind of a bride isn't looking for the day when she is no longer a bride, but she's the wife. And what a neat truth that was to see in the scripture. It's going to be a glorious day when we all gather at that supper. Everyone that's there will be those who responded to the invitation. As we talked about, the invitation is to all. Everybody's been invited. But only those who respond, who RSVP to the request. We went to the parables and saw how many were invited, but they were busy. They had other things they needed to do, and they said, bid me be excused. And the master of the house was upset, and he said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. The invitation goes to all, but only those who respond. And when you respond, your name gets recorded in the book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's written down on a guest list, recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life for all to hear read out before us. What an exciting event that's going to be. It's going to be the greatest fellowship meeting that's ever been held. And here is where we're getting to tonight, the idea that this call to supper, yes, foundationally, biblically, it is a call to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I believe in the first message we significantly illustrated and taught the biblical truth right there, the interpretation of that passage. But you know there can be more than one application. And so we're going to kind of look at some application to that. And what is a supper except a time to fellowship? What is it that you do around the table? Why is it we often have potlucks and Fifth Sunday fellowship and, you know, chili cook-offs and ladies' luncheons and men's cookouts? And why do we do all this? Because it's a time to sit down and eat in a fellowship with one another. That's what gathering around the dinner table really is to fellowship with one another. Would you turn in your Bible just a little ways to 1 John, to 1 John chapter number 1. In 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with what? The Father. Do you understand, as believers, when we gather and we fellowship with one another, yes, we're fellowshipping with one another, but in fact, our fellowship's with the Father. And one day when we are called home, as the choir sang this morning, and we get to, you know, be there on heaven's shores, we're going to get to see him face to face, and that'll be a glorious day, and we look forward to that in anticipation. But do you know, we're not supposed to wait till we get there to have fellowship. We are supposed to be continuing to fellowship with the Father here on earth. What I want you to understand is that from the Genesis of the church to the presenting of the church as a bride to Christ, it is God's plan for us to continue in fellowship. We're to continue in fellowship with one another, yes, but tonight I want to kind of focus in on that idea that we're to maintain fellowship with the Father. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be maintaining fellowship with the Father. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread." From the very beginning, it's been God's plan that God's people would fellowship with one another. We're going to get into this aspect of it more in future weeks, but understanding that the fellowship of the brethren, the family of God, is very important. It shouldn't be neglected or disregarded or undervalued. It truly is important for God's people to come together in fellowship. But here in this verse we read in 1 John, he says, "That you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father." Beloved, you know as well as I do that God is near. "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is where he always has been. What I want you to understand is sometimes as believers, our fellowship with God gets broken. It ought not be that way. It ought to be that we have a continual fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and we keep short accounts with God. And if something comes between us, as we sing that song, "Nothing between my Lord and my Savior. Nothing between us." But sometimes things come between us, don't they? I want to give you some illustrations from the Scriptures and talk to you about sometimes things that get between us, sometimes things that break our fellowship with the Father, and hopefully stir your heart to a renewed commitment to maintaining that fellowship with your Father tonight. First of all, our relationship with God, the fellowship with God, gets broken when we get distracted, when we get distracted. I think about a biblical example with regards to this, and I can't help but think of Lot. When the well-watered plains and the lights of Sodom drew his eyes. And I think about the world today and how so many maybe have pitched their tent towards Sodom. You're not all the way in Sodom, but you are interested in Sodom. Distracted by the things of this world, and young people, this is something that you especially have to be vigilant and conscious of, because the world puts on a light and there is an allurement out there, a desire, a passion that pulls at you. And you inside the bubble of protection that was testified about tonight, where Jacob said, "Hey, I'm thankful that my parents kept me in that, and my parents protected me from the world's philosophies and directed me correctly." Understand, young people, your parents are wanting that for you. But the devil's putting the lights out there, trying to distract you and pull you away from all things that are wholesome and good and right. The devil would have you look at those lights and say, oh, I'm not in Sodom, but boy, isn't that interesting? Boy, I sure like that. I want to know a little bit more about that band. I want to know some more about that song I heard playing. Oh, I want to know more about the things of the world, but we are supposed to be simple concerning the things of the world and wise concerning the things of God. Don't get distracted by the allurements of the world, the lights that are out there. We pitch our tent towards Sodom. Satan puts them out there and he tempts you. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Beloved, we're not supposed to be having fellowship with the unrighteous things of this world, with the wickedness of this life. And it's around us. We're in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. That's why as a Christian, you might go into some places and you just shouldn't feel comfortable there. You walk in, it ought to be just, it makes your skin crawl. Like, this is not where a Christian ought to be. You shouldn't be comfortable in those places that are so prevalent. I like what a couple people said about our retreat, the idea that they had a sensitivity to the fact that at Hershey Lodge, where we went for our retreat, there was the idea of it was kind of a little bit more worldly atmosphere. And it was. There's no doubt about that. Compared to other places that we've been, it's more commercialized and there was more drinking and there was more bars and it's a bigger location. But I thought it was neat that some of God's people, their spirit struck them and they said, this is not conducive to really what I desire in being with God. That's what it ought to be. The Spirit should bear witness inside of your heart and say, hey, I don't belong in this. The close of the evening there, I was going to go sit out by that fireplace at the lodge. Walked out there. Oh, my goodness. Nope, not staying here. I mean, they didn't have the lights, but it could have been a nightclub. Everybody's there drinking and talking and hanging out. Mind-boggling, they're doing it with their 5 and 6 and 10-year-olds sitting there with them. Beloved, we're not to get distracted by this world. Don't let this world's lights pull you away from God. You know you're distracted when you start to lose your heavenly values. When there's no excitement for the preaching of the Word of God. There's excitement for seeing a new movie. There's excitement for something happening out in the world. But where's the excitement for coming into God's house? Where's the excitement for lifting your voice in song and praise unto your heavenly Father? Where's the excitement for bowing your knee and spending some time in prayer? You lose your heavenly values when your mind gets distracted by this world. The things of God aren't so important. And instead of the world growing dim, God grows dim. And the lights of the world are prevalent and full in our face. Like Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Beloved, our fellowship with the Father is broken when we get distracted by the lights, by the allurement, by all that's out here in this world, and it is everywhere. We're in the world, and it's a constant challenge to not be of it. I implore you tonight, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If the love of the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In the author who wrote The Adventures of Sinbad, told of one story where Sinbad sailed his ship into the Indian Ocean, and in the Indian Ocean there was this great magnetic rock that was just slightly underneath the surface, and as they came closer to it, the boat drifted, drawn by the magnetism, drifted towards it. And as the proximity got a little closer, the strength of the magnet increased. And pretty soon, the bolts and the nails into the sides of the ship were actually drawn out of the ship, and every piece of tackle was sucked off the ship, and pretty soon everything of any kind of metal fastener and clamp and vice that was holding the ship together was sucked out and was stuck to the magnet, and all of the sailors awoke to drowning because the ship fell to pieces. And so it is the allurements of this world, that magnetic attraction. The closer you get to it, the stronger it pulls. And the more of your life it sucks out of you. It's subtle, it's silent, and it's slow, but it's powerful and it's deadly. So tonight, beloved, could I encourage you to love not the world? Our fellowship with God is broken when we get focused on these things. Our fellowship with God is broken when we get disgruntled. Those who sometimes remain too long in a distracted sense will ultimately end up disgruntled. Without victory and without success to look at, disgruntled spirit is the ultimate result. You know, the most miserable people in the world are the ones that are just sitting, not doing anything, not accomplishing anything. I mean, they're just sitting on their porch criticizing everybody else, right? And they're just miserable because it's been so long since they've achieved anything on their own, since they've succeeded at anything on their own. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I think about David as an example of this. When David was supposed to go to battle, he was supposed to go fight, and he decided, well, I'm just going to sit back and stay here for a little while. After all, I've been fighting for so long, and after all, I've done my part. After all, I mean, I've already won this victory, and I already did that, and I already did that. I'm going to let somebody else do it for a while. And he determines to stay back for a season. Maybe he just was going to stay back for that one battle, because after all, he's been really busy lately. Been working awful hard for God. And he stays back and sits down, and he goes from being a man after God's own heart to committing adultery and ultimately committing murder because he wasn't busy serving God. He wasn't busy doing what God wanted him to do. You know, activity for the Lord, service and sacrifice for God, is an insulator from these things. It's an insulator from being distracted by the world. It's an insulator from getting disgruntled when you're serving and when you're active, busy, doing something for God. It protects you from that. You know, when a ship out in the water, the motor's running, it's a lot less likely to get to drift off course. Right. Yeah. And as Christian, when the motors are running, when we're pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day, it's a lot harder for Satan to catch our eye and pull us into the things of the world. It's a lot harder for Satan to get us disgruntled. You know you're disgruntled when you lose the conviction of sin. You can sit in the seat of the scornful and it doesn't bother you. You got to the place where you're comfortable in that place. You can do what you know is not right. You see, David didn't rightly value all that he had, all that God had given him already. He didn't rightly value all of that. And so he took something that he shouldn't have had. I think of the prodigal son who wasn't happy with all that he had in the presence of the father. All that his father was doing for him. And he said, "Give me my inheritance." And he took his inheritance and he went out and he wasted it on riotous living. And there's a lot of Christians who today are not happy with what they've received in the presence of the Father. And so they're taking the inheritance that God has given them and they're taking it and they're wasting it on riotous living. All that God has given you. And maybe you're taking that and you're taking all the time that God has given you. And you're wasting it on riotous living. Wasting it on things of this world. Wasting it on other pursuits instead of the pursuit of God. The giving that God, the finances that God has given you, blessed you with. And instead of God increasing your standard of giving, you've used it to increase your standard of living. God's blessed you for a reason, and maybe it's that you can meet a need or supply somebody else what is necessary in their life. But instead of you being a conduit, you've become just a cup to hold what God has given you. When you just sit and soak, you end up souring like a rag that sits there on the counter. And you grab it and wash your hands and you walk away like, what's that smell? Gross. Why did somebody leave that nasty rag there? You got to wash your hands again to get the stink off. Christian, we're just sitting. You tend to sour. You get disgruntled. We're richer than we've ever been, and yet we give less than we've ever given. I read some statistics this week. The average family today, opposed to, I think it was 20 years ago, makes 38% more than they did 20 years ago. Yet they're giving 8.4% less. We make 38% more than we did, but we're giving 8.4% less than we used to. Now, we've got a giving church. Many of you are sacrificing above and beyond to meet the needs here. And I commend you, and you know in your heart that God has blessed you. But I wonder, in our abundance, in the increase of our life, as was testified this morning in the missions update, God continues to bless. How can I not continue to give? I looked it up in 1950. The average home earned $3,300 a year in 1950. That was the average. A real high income was $5,500 a year. A lot of people earned about $1,200 a year. But the average was $3,300 a year. You think about that compared to what we earn today, and compare that to what we're giving to God today. Our fellowship is broken when we are distracted by this world, when we are disgruntled for one reason or another. And lastly tonight, our fellowship is broken when we're disobedient. When we're disobedient to God. The greatest example in the Word of God of direct disobedience, I think, is all the way back in the beginning. If you would turn to Genesis chapter number 3 in the Word of God, you know where I'm going. In Genesis chapter number 3 in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Listen to verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. They hid themselves. Beloved, when we sin against God, when we're disobedient to God and what God wants us to do, we break fellowship with God. And it is God's command for us that we maintain fellowship. His desire, why he saved your soul and has given you a home in heaven, is that he could come and walk with you in the cool of the day, that he could come and spend precious time with you, his crowning achievement of creation, his own son, that his own son died so that he could save you. God did that for you, and he wants to know you and fellowship with you. But when we are disobedient, that fellowship is broken. And as we see here from the very beginning, sin broke the fellowship. But who was it that walked away? Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned and they hid themselves from the presence of God. And God came looking for them. Adam, where art thou? And I believe our church pews are full of people who are sitting there and God is calling their name out and saying, where are you, son? Where are you, daughter? I've longed to fellowship with you. I've looked for time with you. I want to have sweet fellowship with you. Where have you been? But because of the disobedience in our lives, we've hid ourselves from God because we're ashamed of the sin that we've participated in. And we can't come boldly to the throne of grace because we know we have sin in our heart. I think of Jonah. Jonah, that prophet who knew what God wanted him to do. And he did the exact opposite. He went the other way. What has God called you to do? What has God spoken to you about? What has God asked of you that you have yet to yield to him? You know, disobedience is not only going where you should not go, but it's also being where you should be. Oh, you've stopped a long time ago going to the bars. You stopped a long time ago being involved in some of the things in the world, and you've got that done. But are you where God wants you to be on Sunday morning or Saturday night or Sunday night or Thursday night? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you in the place that God wants you to be in? You know that you're disobedient when you stop listening to the word of God and start listening to the word of men. I think about our example here in Eve. And she had God's word. She knew what God said. But she stopped listening to that and began listening to the serpent and trying to find ways to justify and explain, oh, look at this tree. This will be good. Fellowship is not broken just when we start doing bad. It's broken when we stop doing good. It's broken when you stop doing what you should be doing. Maybe there's a lot of you in here tonight, and I could preach till I'm blue in the face about the sins of the world, and you would say a hearty amen, and you would be right there with me because you know what? You've given up all that stuff a long time ago. You've stopped all that stuff, and bless God, it's so far from your mind, that's not even a temptation anymore. But let's go to the other side, and let's talk about what God wants you to do. Where are you going to press on this year in your Christian life? Oh, wait, Pastor. Now you're preaching at us. Is the difference just whether you happen to be guilty of it or not? It's helping you as long as it's somebody else that needs it. But it's hurtful if it's actually truth. I'm not even going to give you any examples of what you need to be doing. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. But I want to ask you, what are you not doing that you know God wants you to do? Because disobedience, friend. You know, if I came into the house and I told Melissa, I said, Melissa, I want you to quit playing that game. And I want you to clean your room. And immediately she stood up and she quit playing the game. And she went out and played with the dog. Well, she quit playing the game. She obeyed. Not really. And beloved, I think there's so many of us Christians that we've got the list of don'ts. We got those. God said, you need to stop this, you need to stop this, and we're doing okay on that list. But God's told us some other things that we should be doing. And we said, I'm not sure that that's really that important. I'm not sure we should do that. I don't know if that's worth my effort. I'm just asking you to search your heart tonight and ask God, God, is there anything in my life that I'm not doing that I should be doing? Maybe you're not tithing. I told you I wasn't going to give you any examples. I don't know, the Lord just put that in my head. Maybe I need to say that for somebody. Listen, just what does God want you to do? Our heart's desire, our goal should be to please God first and foremost. Everything else should be secondary because our Heavenly Father wants to fellowship with us. And beloved, that fellowship, no matter whether you're sitting in church or not, the fellowship is broken when we're disobedient. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The fellowship is broken when you're not doing what you know God would want you to do. In Psalms 51, you have a pattern for restoring fellowship. I'm just going to give it to you briefly. I believe that we're done tonight. But in Psalms 51, verses 1 through 3, you see the psalmist recognize his sin. It starts with that. You got to realize what it is that separated you from God. What is it that broke your fellowship? In verses 4 through 6, he repents of his sin. He says, God, forgive me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, the psalmist says, and done this great evil in thy sight. The joy is that when you repent, you're restored. In verses 7 through 12, we read, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And you're restored. That fellowship with God, with your Heavenly Father, can be restored. So I encourage you tonight, Christian, don't remain in a state of broken fellowship with the most important person in your life, your Heavenly Father.